Now it's from 2 Samuel 9. You can read it on the big screen, you can use your little screen, you can go old school with paper. So 2 Samuel 9. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honour. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. I think that's the most times I've ever said that name in my entire life.
Thank you. Well, good evening, everyone. Thanks, Megan, for the Bible reading. I'm going to stuff that name up as we go as well. Lots of grace for hard names in the Bible. Tonight we begin our three-week series on disability, and I wanted to begin with this quote and reality. The challenge for anyone who would try to reflect on the suffering of those who are described as disabled is that they must do so from the presumption that they are not disabled. As a result, it is hard to avoid appearing pretentious and arrogant to those who are disabled, as well as those who care for the disabled. It's always a dangerous practice to write about others, to try to characterize the life of others, because it's too easy to project on their lives our fears and fantasies. Such projections become particularly dangerous when someone who, often with the best will in the world, tries to say what it means to be disabled, as well as how those who are disabled should command our attention. Statistics suggest 1 in 6 people in Australia are living with a disability. And so I just want to recognise that tonight there is great diversity in this room. There will be people here tonight who are living with a disability. There will be people here who have a friend or family member or who are caring for a person or people living with a disability. And as we start this series, there's a sense that actually doing a series on disability can be quite fraught. I don't speak for every person living with a disability, nor am I an expert on the topic. So I may actually get things wrong. I may say the wrong term. So I just ask for patience with one another as we actually have conversations and go on this learning journey together. But we believe it's more important to have these conversations. It's so much more important than actually shying away from them out of a fear of maybe getting something wrong. So I ask that you guys come on this learning journey with us, sharing your experience, extending grace, opening your minds to new ideas, holding a posture of learning throughout, aware of what God may be saying to you. And we come to this series with a heart to actually understand God's heart, to discover Jesus' heart in the Gospels and allow God's heart and Jesus' heart to actually shape us, to allow their character and their views and their beliefs to impact our hearts and our lives. And we come to this series not wanting to simply start a new ministry, not wanting to practically jump into helping people straight away. We come to see people, to see value and worth in all people, to get to know people, and in getting to know people, love people well, loving people the way that Christ has loved us. Henry Nouwen says this, sorry, it's another longer quote, but Henry's awesome. He says this: in my own community with many severely handicapped men and women, the greatest source of suffering is not the handicap itself, but the accompanying feelings of being useless, worthless, unappreciated, and unloved. It's much easier to accept the inability to speak, walk, or feed oneself than it is to accept the inability to be of special value to another person. We human beings can suffer immense deprivations with great steadfastness, but when we sense that we no longer have anything to offer to anyone, we quickly lose our grip on life. So we're going to look at a bit of theology of disability over the next few weeks. We're going to dive into what the Bible has to say. But more than that, our heart is for people living with a disability to feel useful and worthy, appreciated and loved. Amen. Let's pray and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, we just pray that your Spirit might be with us this evening, speaking, teaching, rebuking, and challenging, and that we may be a faith-filled community, striving to love people the way that you have loved us. Amen. A helpful place to start this series is probably with some definitions of what we're talking about when we say disability. Because there's many different ways of actually understanding disability. And definitions are important in one sense, because how we understand disability will inevitably actually shape our attitudes towards people living with disability. One common way of understanding disability is through the social and human rights approach. This approach describes the complex interaction between impairments and the built and social environment around the person. So impairments, that means what a doctor would find or diagnose someone with. And there's four main types. There's physical, sensory, psychological, and intellectual. Physical is body functions, so struggling or difficulty in walking or moving your arms, a spinal cord injury, cerebral palsy, or amputation. Sensory is difficulty in seeing and hearing or communicating. Psychological includes severe mental health disorders, psychosocial distress, schizophrenia, depression, bipolar. And intellectual is difficulty with language and reasoning and memory. So these are the four main big picture, not exhaustive list of impairments. Others defined in the Australian Disability Act include neurological, learning disability, physical disfigurement, and immunological. Stanley Horwitz on defining disability says this: the problem is manifest in the presumption that the very category disability is a useful way to describe anyone. What it means to be deaf, blind, intellectually disabled, young and old is so different that it seems to make little sense to lump these various conditions under a general category called disability. So disability is different for everyone. And we have to keep that in the front of our minds throughout this series. Our purpose isn't to know definitions. Our purpose is to know and to love people. And we'll be far better off doing that than knowing definitions. But as we said, understanding it is helpful in shaping our attitudes. And so as we try to understand disability, we said it's that complex interaction between impairments and the built and social environment. And this interaction is important because if we limit our understanding to simply the impairment medical model, we may then actually view disability as exclusively this characteristic of an individual. And then we actually think that that individual, they just need their disability to be prevented or corrected or amended. But we know that's not the whole story, right? And so it's this interaction that is actually at play. In this complex interaction, we see four main types of barriers which can exist in the social and built environment. These barriers create the inequality for someone living with an impairment. Attitudinal, physical, communication, institutional. Attitudinal is stigma, discrimination, negative assumptions. Physical is when there's uneven footpaths or no ramps or narrow doorways. Communication is when there's information only in a spoken or written format, a lack of sign language or braille. And institutional describes discriminatory laws or policies which neglect people living with disability and don't promote inclusivity. So thinking through disability through the social and built environment lens help us to see that the understanding and beliefs and deep attitudes of a society actually directly impacts the experience of a person living with a disability. To help understand this, let's just think through our church environment. If a person who uses a wheelchair was to come to church, what do they encounter? Well, physical environment, there's parking nearby, there's a ramp to get in. Physically, there's probably not many barriers. Attitudinal, though, well, that's harder to assess, isn't it? Are there negative assumptions or a generous welcome? What's the heart of the people that they encounter? You can see that interaction which is at play between the impairment and the social and built environment. How are we tracking? Making some sense? All right. As we come to open the Bible to discover God's heart, there's one more thought which I think would be helpful to think about. Some people view living with disability as an intrusion. That is, their experience isn't as they were designed to be, and it's this intrusion or interruption to their life or body. Others actually view living with disability as their identity. That is, disability is part of who they are. It makes them them, and they would not be them any other way. Intrusion or identity, neither way is right or wrong, but in thinking about people living with disability, I found this helpful to actually keep in the front of my mind. Two people may be actually experiencing the same impairments in the same social and built environments, yet just understand their situation very differently. Take, for example, two people living with cerebral palsy. As they think about their future hopes, one may say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a brand new body. I'm not going to have a limp. I'm going to be able to run and tie my shoes and do up my shirt. Where the other person may say, if I were actually given a choice, I'd still live with cerebral palsy because it makes me who I am. I like who I am. I like my life, and I wouldn't change it for anything. Two people, both living with disability, but two very different ways of understanding their situation and their future hope. I share that because I think this should encourage us to keep this open mind, to show lots of empathy and compassion. Our role is to get to know, to learn, to understand, and to love people. Let's jump into the Bible, and I want to start our journey at the start of the Bible in the creation story. Humanity begins in Genesis 1, 26 to 27. It says this, God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Humanity has something immensely powerful, beautiful, significant within them. That is the image of God. The image of God is not something that we do, but rather we see here it's something within you. It's given to you by the Creator who made you in his image. Now, when we think about the image of God, I think our mind often wanders to the non-physical aspects of humanity. We think about our intellect or communication, the way that we express love and compassion and kindness and mercy. And that's correct. That's part of it. But when we understand the original Hebrew here, it paints a bigger picture. Because the words for image and likeness are based on the Hebrew words tselem and dmut. Both these words have this strong physical element in their meanings. So the non-physical aspects are there, but dmut is used in connection with a tangible reproduction of something else. And tselem is used to describe a physical likeness. So being made in the image of God then is something that we see in both the non-physical and physical aspects of being human. How does being made in the image of God help us to think about disability? Well, I think we can say that all people and the whole of all people, mind, body and soul, is created in the image of God. This includes non-physical and physical aspects. Walter Brueggemann, in his commentary on Genesis, says that the phrase, he created them, because of the them, points to no human in themselves being the full reflection, the full image of God. But he says only in community together, in the them, is God fully reflected. And so in one another, we learn something about who God is, about the image of our Creator. So there is great diversity in being made in the image of God. There is great diversity in God's creation. However, disability doesn't simply mean or doesn't simply equal diversity. It's a lot more complex than that. I want you to think of someone that you know living with a disability. Maybe they're in your family or a friend, someone at school, or someone's story that you've heard or you've watched. I want you to think about the things that you love about this person, the aspects of them which makes them them. What do you love about that person? Now I want you to think of the struggles, the pain, the grief they and their family and their friends have gone through. Think of the hard bits, the tough days, when the social and built environment seem impossible to actually break through. There's great diversity in being made in the image of God. Yet at the same time, if we simply say that disability is the same as diversity, it can become this upbeat way of thinking, which just doesn't include the whole story. The reality is that living with a disability can be really hard. It can be a time of great grief, of suffering, pain, and complication. And so if we simply smile and say, well, living with a disability, it shows God's diversity, I don't think it paints the full picture. And saying that life is hard and painful and difficult actually doesn't undervalue or undermine the whole person. An experience may be hard, difficult, and painful, but that doesn't go against the whole person and their humanity. So how do we understand this interaction between God's diversity and disability? To understand this, let's turn to Exodus 3 and 4. In Exodus 3 and 4, God calls Moses to lead the people of God out of slavery in Egypt. Moses is pretty uncertain about his calling and responds to God in Exodus 4:10 by saying, "Pardon your servant. Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Now, I don't think that Moses here is saying that he has a disability per se, but I want to explore God's response to Moses in verse 11 and 12. You can read it up there. The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." Now this is a challenging passage. This is a challenging passage because it brings into question the character and the goodness of God. As you read that again, verses 11 and 12, I think we all go, what? God doesn't deny responsibility for impairments. God rather takes credit for them. What is going on? Does God create disability? This is a tricky question to answer. It's tricky because some people say that the answer lies in sin resulting from the fall. We live in a broken world, and therefore humanity experiences brokenness in many different forms. However, we have to be very careful here. To say that disability is a result of sin, I think, breeds some very unhealthy and unhelpful connotations and attitudes. It's not actually it. This approach isn't pastoral or caring. Others suggest that God permits or allows disability, not in the sense that he wants it, but that he could wipe it out if he wanted to, but he doesn't. And he doesn't so that people's Christian character can be molded and shaped to be more like Jesus, so that more people have the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus. And there may be some truths in these understandings, but I think it raises far too many questions about the character and nature of God and the value of people. It very quickly minimizes the experience of people living with disability and ignores the genuine struggle that life can actually be. And the reality is that there is lots of we don't knows. There's lots that we don't have an answer for or are able to understand. We aren't God. We aren't God, and we don't always have the answer to why. But in the midst of our questioning, though, there is lots we can and do know. In that Exodus passage, what do we learn? Well, we don't actually see God equating disability to sin. We don't see God actually saying that he allows disability so that more people will know about his love. What we do see is a God who is sovereign. That is, a God who's actually in control. And we see a God who is with, a God who is with those living with disability. God is showing us that disability is a place where God is. He is present, he's there, and because he's there, he brings love. Because he's there, he brings peace. Because he's there, he brings safety and comfort. And so Moses is reminded that all people are created by God, and he knits us together just the way he wants us to be. And this doesn't answer our question of, does God create disability and why? We're still left not really knowing, but we know more about the character of God. In the book of Job, Job's friends actually spend 42 chapters searching for a cause or a problem. His friends are desperate to actually associate blame. They're desperate to know why. These friends go on to make profound fools of themselves because they're asking the wrong questions. They're missing a God who's actually present in the midst of their situation. God is a creator God, and he's a diverse God. God is a sovereign God, and he's a present God. And the key word is God. God is there, and God is love. And so love is there as well. I hope you can see this reframing happening around our attitude toward and maybe the questions that we ask. To continue to reframe this, let's look at the story of Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9. David is the king of Israel. He's at the height of his power. He's taken the reins from Saul, his son Jonathan, after they die in battle. And now when a king took the reins, they traditionally dismantle the family of the past leader. And in 2 Samuel 2, we read of David battling with Saul's family. Saul's family is defeated, and there is only one person who remains, one remnant. David was actually friends with Jonathan, and he chooses at the height of his power to actually bless Jonathan's family. So David finds a servant named Ziba who informs him that there is one son of Jonathan still alive, although he's lame in both feet. He's lame in both feet because we read in 2 Samuel 4:4, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. So the nurse picked up the five-year-old Mephibosheth, falls, injures both his feet, and they are injuries which are now with him for life. King David summons him to his palace, which after he's just killed his entire family is not a good thing. Mephibosheth falls at King David's feet, and David says these reassuring words, "Don't be afraid." He goes on to say that he will show kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. "I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Mephibosheth views himself as David's servant. He sees himself as a dead dog. I think that shows us something about the culture which he's operating in, the way that culture actually made him feel, the way that culture made him look at himself. The key in this passage for us, though, is to understand what David promises. Because he promises Mephibosheth that he will show him kindness. He goes on to say that he will restore all the land that belonged to Saul, and that Mephibosheth will always have a seat at David's table. Remember, Mephibosheth came to David in fear because all that's happened to his family. He falls at his feet. He calls himself David's servant. He refers to himself as a dead dog. He brings nothing. Mephibosheth has nothing to offer. And he's given everything. David gives him kindness, which is this Hebrew word hesed, which is this life-sustaining, loving grace, ultimately seen in the hesed or kindness of God. David gives him land, that's Saul's entire estate. And he gives him security. He now has a seat at the king's table forever. In verse 11, it says that Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. The chapter ends by saying he's lame in both feet. Just think about that image. From a dead dog to a king's son. From being pursued to being welcomed. From being outside to having a seat at the table. From being a no one and having nothing to having it all, to being uplifted, to being welcomed. In this story, Mephibosheth, he doesn't get healed. He doesn't get better. His impairments remain. But what we see here is this compassion, this generosity, this welcome, this unending love. Mephibosheth eats at the table with his brokenness. And in this story, David reveals to us, he reveals to all humanity, God's heart. God is with people in the pain. God is with people in the hurt and the struggle of living with a disability. And God actually comes with compassion and kindness. And God consistently actually pours out his never-ending love. And God adopts everyone as his own son and daughter, welcoming them to eat at his table, not once, not twice, but to eat at his table forever. Forever. We started by saying that all people are made in the image of God, our physical, non-physical aspects. And you and me, all of us, because we're made in the image of God, are to reflect this heart which we see God has. We're to reflect this welcome. We're to reflect that compassion and grace toward people living with disability. Like God welcomes all people to eat at his table, we're to welcome people living with disability to our table, where we do life together, sons and daughters of God, made in his image. Next week, we're going to explore Jesus' heart through the Gospels. And the week after that, we're going to explore more of our heart, of practically what does this actually look like. Tonight is the opportunity for us to reflect on God's heart. The heart that we see in 2 Samuel 9. The heart, the welcome, the love poured out for Mephibosheth. And so as we sing this next song, I want to encourage you to actually take time to reflect. Reflect on who you know God is, who you know God to be, and to reflect on what it means for all people to be made in His image. Reflect on the heart of God that we read about in Exodus, in Samuel, and throughout all of Scripture. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come with lots of questions. We come with lots of unknowns. But God, I thank you that in the Scriptures we actually find you, and we find your heart for all people. God, thank you that you are a compassionate, gracious, kind, loving God. A God who is always present and a God who is sovereign. God, I pray that we don't actually box you into who we think you are, but we actually open up our heart and our lives to learn who you are from who you say you are. God, help us to know you more. Help us to know your heart. Help us to understand your love afresh. And God, for us as a community, we pray that we might be faithful and obedient people who welcome people living with disability into our community, to give them a seat at our table so that they may feel valued. They may feel special, they may feel loved, they may feel welcomed. God, we pray that as a community, we might reflect your heart for all people. We pray this in your Son's name.